I'd like to ask you this morning to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. We are in our study of the Beatitudes, and we are down now to verse 6 of Matthew 5. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." This, of course, is the fourth of the Beatitudes, and just another in the golden chain of blessed character which our Lord Jesus desires of each and every one of us. We need to remember that these qualities of character are essential if we are going to be acceptable in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, with regard to this particular beatitude, perhaps the best way to understand it is to look at some of the words that are used. We have talked about this word blessed before, but let's refresh our minds and remember that blessed literally means happiness, joy, peace of mind, and it involves contentment and happy fulfillment. One interesting observation about this blessedness is that it does not come by seeking it alone. In other words, there are a lot of people today who are not happy because all they are seeking is happiness. They are not seeking that which produces happiness. Jesus tells us that happiness comes when we have a certain character. Now, we need to first establish these attitudes in our lives, and then happiness will be the result of it. Notice the words here that he uses, hunger and thirst. These are words in the Greek language that carry a very strong... Oh, it didn't open up. I'm sorry. Well, I've got great charts and it's not opening up. There we go. Wow, I'm going to go back and start over. I could do that. Okay. You missed the golden chain. Okay. Focus. The words hunger and thirst in the Greek have very strong meaning. And in fact, it's a meaning that just by saying hunger and thirst today might not really fully give us the meaning that is contained within it. For those who heard these words from Jesus in the first century, they were words that fell heavy and hard because these people comprehended the meaning fully. They really understood it. To put it in simple terms, these terms hunger and thirst here are talking about something that is deep and constant and outstanding. Something that continues to go on. Something that increases and intensifies with time. Until it is satisfied. All living things hunger and thirst. They, in fact, are signs of life. And it is a normal desire of those who are alive. They hunger and they thirst. We all understand that a good appetite will lead to growth and development, and we expect this in little children as they're growing. If one comes to not desire food or drink, that is to hunger and thirst, we begin to worry. Very often, a doctor will ask you, whenever you talk about having some malady, he'll say, "How's your appetite? How's your appetite?" Why? He wants to know if your body is functioning as it normally should. And if it's not, we get worried about it. But the hungering and thirsting of our context this morning in Matthew 5 are much more than just a passing feeling. I would dare say that all of us at some point in our lives, or maybe on a regular basis, have a time when we get thirsty. Or we have a time when we get hungry. But that is soon past, because we have available to us something to drink, water or whatever. We have something to eat, whether it be a meal or a snack or whatever it is. And the urge is gone. It's satisfied and it's gone. But what we're talking about here is not the need for a mid-morning snack or a midnight snack, maybe. It is not talking about a coffee break, which is usually satisfying and takes care of things. We are talking about something that is consuming, something that is pain-produced desire. That which increases with every passing day, week, and month when there is not adequate food. We, as a people in this nation, have a very difficult time relating to this. Now, there are some in our society who can understand this, but few of any, if any, of us can. Because we've never been in this position. We see pictures on National Geographic and on some of the learning channels of vast herds of animals moving across the savannas of Africa. And what are they doing? They're not on a pleasure trip. No, they are in desperate search of food and water. Because it is a matter of life and death for them. We know that many in foreign lands live in a state of hunger. Many live in places where there is not safe drinking water. And they are wanting to satiate their desire for clean water. But at best, some of them may have this hunger curbed for a day, maybe with a bowl of rice, but the pains of hunger quickly return, and they live on in search of that next meal, which sometimes cannot be found. This is the hunger of the fourth beatitude. This hunger is starving for food. It is a hunger that consumes one's life and becomes their chief desire of life. Do you see why I said there's a whole lot more meaning than just hungry and thirsty? That's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, with those ideas in mind, what does he say hungering and thirsting is to be for? Well, it's to be for righteousness. For righteousness. As we look at the word righteousness, the meaning is really very simple, because it means right doing. Doing what's right. That's righteousness. In 1 John 3, beginning with verse 7, John writes, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous." Now, what about it? A person who practices righteousness is righteous. So if I'm hungering, thirsting after righteousness, what am I hungering, thirsting after? The practice of righteousness. The practice of righteousness. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning, and for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Well, what do you mean by this? He who has been born of God does not sin. Here we need to understand the Greek. does not sin does not mean a one-time action. The Greek carries with it the idea of continued action, not incompletion. That's the complicated definition of it. Ongoing action. Thus, it means whoever has been born of God does not go on sinning. It is not his way of life. It is not his way of life. Why? Because his seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning. Why? Because it's inconsistent with who he is. He's been born of God. He's been born of God. And in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. How? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Notice, righteousness is a practice. Just like sin is a practice for those who make sin their way of living. Righteousness is a practice. And then he says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother, which is a practice that is consistent with, you got it, righteousness. Exactly. The question really comes down to this. Do I want to do right? I.e., God's will, because his will is right. If I do God's will, what am I practicing? Righteousness. You see how simple that is? But here's the dilemma. Do I want to do right, or do I want to do my own will? Do I want to do what pleases me? Do I want to do what makes me feel good? If so, what are we told? Such a one is not begotten of God. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, we have a teaching here that is sometimes dissected. People pull things out of context to try to say something that doesn't say. But I want to look at the whole context with you and see what this says. Okay? Are we ready? If we say we have fellowship with him. Now go back and read the context. Who's the fellowship they're saying? With God. If we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You notice that word practice there? Righteousness is the practice according to truth. That's righteousness. What's he saying? If we say we have fellowship with God and we're walking in darkness, we are not practicing righteousness. But if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Why? Because we're practicing what? Righteousness. Do you see it? We're practicing righteousness. However, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If the truth isn't in us, we're not pursuing righteousness. But, look at verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, what? Unrighteousness. There it is right there. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and God's word is not in us. Now you notice there, I have put the noun for the pronoun in order to make this more understandable for you. If you study that context, you will see that that's exactly what is meant by this. It is not talking about this fellowship. It's talking about this fellowship. If we say we have fellowship with who? God. That's the subject. Not fellowship here. It's fellowship with God. And how can we have fellowship with God? Practicing righteousness. Practicing the truth. And notice what is the result of walking in the light, which means if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. It does not say here that if we walk in the light, He automatically takes the sin away whether we know it or not. That is not what that says. Read the context. He's explaining what it means to walk in the light. He's explaining what it means to pursue righteousness. If we confess our sin, don't you deny you have any sin. That's what John said. Don't you deny it. If we confess our sins, what does He do about it? The blood of His Son will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us. There it is, right there. That's what pursuing righteousness means. You willingly confess your sins to your Father and pray for His forgiveness. And know that the blood of Jesus that took away every sin you committed before when you became a Christian, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from whatever sin that you have committed. You see that? Sins are removed by the blood. Sins are removed by the blood. That's the key to this. That is what he's talking about. Righteousness is having sins removed even when I have been unrighteous. The blood takes them away. They're not there anymore. They're not an issue any longer. Paul reminds us over in Romans 3, verses 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who's left out of that? You think you are? Remember what John said. Remember what John said. No, you're not left out. And guess what? I'm not left out either. This applies to every one of us. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But look at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, one becomes righteous because of the faithful relationship that he enjoys to Jesus. That's how. And what did John say? Who removes our sin. When we confess our sin and ask for His forgiveness, He removes the guilt. It's gone. And end result, we are credited by God as being righteous. What are we practicing? Righteousness. John said, he who practices righteousness is righteous. That's what he says. But why are we righteous? Because our faith in Jesus Christ has led us to be united with Him. How did that happen? Well, it happened in baptism. When sin was removed, we sustained a cleansing relationship that allows us to walk in the light, which means to do righteousness. And to enjoy forgiveness whenever we sin and ask for it. Now, it is this righteousness that Jesus said we are to hunger for, not happiness. You get the point? We are not merely seeking happiness. We are seeking that which produces happiness, which is righteousness. You see why I say so many people go astray? Because they're trying to find something, make them happy. Make me happy, make me happy. No, you produce the righteousness of God by practicing the righteousness of God in your life. And guess what will happen? You'll have this happiness. Blessed are those. You know, I don't know if you know this or not, but what Jesus told the devil in the wilderness was actually quoting scripture. Did you know that? Whenever Satan told Jesus, "You're hungry, huh? Okay. Make these stones here into bread." What did Jesus tell him? What did he tell him? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Our lives really come down to what we choose to hunger and thirst for. That's really what it comes down to. When Jesus set forth this beatitude, what he was asking these people was, how much do you really want to be righteous? You want to just play at it a little bit, you know, do it occasionally? Well, that's not hungering and thirsting. That is not hungering and thirsting. Hungering and thirsting means you are constantly mindful of it. You constantly want to pursue it, just as if you were starving to death. Just as if you were so thirsty that you just couldn't wait to get a drink of water. That's how we're supposed to pursue it. The humility of the first beatitude, the sorrow of the second, and the obedience of the third must be constant, continual, powerful attitudes in a Christian. You see how they all fit together? The golden chain that I'm sorry you missed today. You can go online and see that, by the way, later. Okay? The starving and thirsting soul of this fourth beatitude spends its efforts in search of food and water to sustain life. What life? A life of righteousness. A life of righteousness. Both the doing of right and the hunger of that one relationship in which God will produce us, or pronounce us, I'm sorry, to be what? Right. That's what we're looking for. But I want you to think about your life. And let me think about my life. Is my life really focused on pursuing righteousness before God? Am I willing to spend and be spent in order to produce righteousness in my life? Or am I more concerned about other things? You know, if you hadn't had a drink of water in a couple of days, and somebody opened up a bottle of water, you know what you would start thinking? I gotta have some of that. I gotta have it. I can't wait to get it. I need it. That's right. Okay, so I made Dylan thirsty. So was I. But you understand what I'm saying. How do you feel about God's word and about God's will and about serving God? Is worshiping God something that is not real high on your priority list? How do you feel about that? Is worshiping God something that, well, I will or I won't, depending on how I think about that day, you know? No. That is not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. How do you feel about studying your Bible and participating with others who are studying their Bible? Is it something just I take or leave it, you know? Well, that's not how you feel about something you hunger and thirst after. Right? So when Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, does your life fit in that category? And if you're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, what are you hungering and thirsting after? In other words, what is more important to you? Now, I'm not going to make you answer to me for this, because it wouldn't matter what you answer to me. I'm not your judge. I'm simply carrying the message to you. But I do want you to remember this. There will be a day when you will stand before the judge of all the ages, and he's going to ask you that question. What did you spend your life pursuing? And if it wasn't righteousness, what do you think he's going to say to you? I'll leave that up to you. Think seriously about it. But then the promise, and we're going to have to get this into the last 5 minutes here, it looks like. The promise, they shall be filled. What is it that makes them happy? Well, they're happy because they're filled. That's why. They're happy because they are filled. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch we read about in Acts chapter 8 is a man who hungered and thirsted after righteousness. You know how I know that? I don't know much about him except that he worked for the queen and he'd gone all the way from home clear over here to Jerusalem to worship God, which wasn't an easy thing. It was a long trip. You'd think he'd had enough of religion the time he went through all those days of worship of God. And you'd think he'd be on the way back home just kind of kicking back, maybe just relaxing, singing a song or something, and not worrying too much about anything. But he's reading from Isaiah the prophet. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And whenever Philip caught up to him, he heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah. He says, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, no, I don't. I don't know if the prophet is talking about himself or about some other man. And so Philip got up there in the chariot. And beginning at that point, he preached unto him Jesus. How do I know this is a man who hungered and thirsted for righteousness? Because as soon as they came to a body of water, he said, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. And he said, I believe Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. And they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he had found the blessedness that comes from pursuing righteousness. And that's what he hungered and thirsted after. That's what he hungered and thirsted after. Whenever we are united by faith and trust in God's word with Jesus Christ and baptism, we are filled, hungering, thirsting after righteousness. We are filled. What does that mean? We are accounted righteous. When we come up out of that watery grave of baptism, we are as pure before God as a newborn baby. Think about that. As pure as a newborn baby. No guilt of sin remains upon us. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And the relationship and freedom from sin that has filled the hungering soul brings the blessedness that Jesus promised here in this beatitude. There it is. But let me warn you, if you hunger and thirst for things of the flesh, you may be filled, but not with real happiness, not with real blessedness. Only those who live their lives with fervor and zeal for Jesus Christ truly become completely satisfied in this life. And if you're not living your life that way, you need to make changes right now before it's too late. If you're not yet a child of God, we want to give you an opportunity once again to come before this good audience and confess your faith in Jesus from a penitent heart and be buried with your Lord in the waters of baptism, knowing that in doing so, you will receive the remission of your past sins.